This morning I invite you to take your Bibles and open them with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, Matthew, Mark, and then Luke chapter 2. We'll begin reading at verse 1. Luke chapter 2, before we turn our attention to God's word this morning, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, it's our prayer that you would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints and your incomparably great power for us who believe. The powers like the working of your mighty strength, which you exerted in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 2. Beginning with verse 1, let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, most of the time, history feels like it's made or driven by those who are the strongest or the loudest or the wealthiest. Those with the biggest armies or the strongest grip on power. And we look back and we see that the story belongs to emperors and generals and the presidents and kings. And that's how Luke begins the Christmas story. He begins it in the same place, not with angels or shepherds, not with Mary or a manger, but with a politician. and a policy. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. Now the main issue here, this decree is coming from the most powerful ruler that the world had ever known. He commanded legions, he controlled nations, he even claimed the title Savior of the World. When Caesar spoke, the world moved. And that's exactly what we see happening. Roads fill up at this census that is being made. Families are traveling. Lives are disrupted. And Luke wants us to see something different. Because while Caesar, on the one hand, thought he was counting his subjects in order to tax them, God is ultimately fulfilling his purpose so that his son is born in the right place at the right time. And this is the great surprise of Christmas. The real turning point of history didn't happen in a palace or in a Senate hall, but rather in this small town called Bethlehem. In a dark place where there was no room to spare, the world was being reshaped, and it's not by imperial power, but by God. Humbly. This morning, as we look at this passage, we'll do so using the titles of some familiar Christmas songs, A Little Town of Bethlehem, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, and What Child Is This? And each of these songs are also bold declarations because they announce that God rules over emperors. That salvation comes to the lowly and that the true king has arrived, not with a decree, but as a baby lying in the manger. So as we look at Luke 2, we're invited to ask the question that echoes throughout this chapter. Who really rules the world? What kind of king has come to save it? And so we begin with the little town of Bethlehem. That's our first point. Verse 1, in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each in his own town. Now, something we need to keep in mind is that Rome ruled the Mediterranean world with two things: the sword and the spreadsheet, or the ledger. Its armies kept the peace, and its bureaucrats made sure someone paid for it. Rome's power reached so deeply into everyday life that even today we still say things like, render to Caesar what is Caesar's. To live under Rome meant that you would be counted, that a census would be taken, that you would be taxed, and you would be ruled by people far away who you'd never meet. And that power reached its climax, its peak, under a man named Octavian. Octavian is the one who defeated Antony and Cleopatra in the Battle of Actium, and he took the title Augustus. Before this time, Caesars weren't called Augustus. His authority was so sweeping that in some places he was treated as being more than human. One ancient inscription even called him the Savior of the whole world. In reference to Caesar, in reference to Caesar Augustus, Octavian. And it's that Caesar Augustus, who shows up right at the beginning of Luke's Christmas story, at the height of his power. Luke shows him doing what Rome does best, issuing decrees and orders that the whole world should be registered. Luke 1, the decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And in one sentence from the emperor's mouth, suddenly the lives of the entire empire are uprooted, and families are packing their bags and roads are filled as everyone's making their way back to their ancestral hometown. Ultimately, so that they could be numbered, counted, taxed. Roman historians tell us that Augustus kept meticulous records of the empire's people and wealth. And later writers say that the census, this census that was made under Quirinius, could still be consulted in Rome decades afterwards. No registration meant no taxes, and no taxes meant no empire. And so this was Rome flexing its power. And it is into this world, a world shaped by the decrees of Caesar Augustus, ruled by an emperor called Savior, that Luke tells us that a child has been born. And so Joseph also went up, verse 4, from Galilee to the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was out of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. So among the millions who were forced to register was an ordinary man named Joseph and his fiancée named Mary, and they're traveling. One small, seemingly insignificant family making their way back to his hometown so that they could register. And yet through them, the son would be born who would truly rule the world. And here you have a contrast that's being made between Caesar Augustus, Savior of the world, and the true Savior who is born humbly in Bethlehem. Mary already saying about this, Luke 1, verse 51, he has shown strength with his arm, he has scattered the proud, he has brought down the mighty from their thrones, and exalted those of humble estate. And now we have a visual picture of what that looks like with Caesar Augustus on the one side, and this humble little baby being laid in a manger on the other. Registration required every man to return to his hometown, his ancestral hometown. And Luke tells us that Joseph went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. And notice how Luke is repeating himself here, the city of David, the town of David, Bethlehem. That's no accident. Luke has already told us that Mary's child would be David's son. The angel promised that God would give him the throne of his father David. Zechariah said that the raising up of a Savior from the house of his servant David. And now we learn that Joseph comes from the royal line of David. This is Luke establishing Jesus' credentials. If this child is going to fulfill God's purpose of salvation, he needs to be a true descendant of David. That's how we get to the very end, when he was named Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And it was also the town promised long ago by the prophet Micah, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, from you shall come forth from me one who is to be ruler in Israel." So to be Savior, Jesus had to be born in Bethlehem, and that's exactly where God brings him. Now here's the great irony of this story. God used Caesar Augustus, to get Jesus to Bethlehem. Proud Augustus, the man hailed as Savior of the world, became an unknowing and unwitted servant of God's plan. As David Gooding puts it, Augustus thought he was tightening his grip on the empire through censuses and control, but in doing so, he helped place Jesus, son of David, the son of God, in the city of his royal ancestor. So what looked like a power play by Caesar was actually demonstrating God's sovereignty, God's power over all of the details of Christ's birth. Even an emperor's decree served God's purpose. We know that God rules all things for his glory. Not only the great moments of salvation history, but even the ordinary disruptive events of everyday life. God is always working out His will. Even in those moments when we don't see the big picture or understand why this is happening, it's ultimately so that He receives the glory. Luke tells us where Jesus was born so that we can be certain of who He is. Here we have the promised Savior sent by God, exactly as He said, born in a manger, born in Bethlehem, O little town of Bethlehem, first of all. But as we move on through the story, we have Hark the Herald Angels Sing. What may even be more surprising than the angels themselves who appeared to us, Luke tells us, verse 8, that in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. So who hears the message of Christ's birth? It's shepherds. Not the religious leaders, not the priests, not the scholars, not political leaders, not Caesar Augustus. Ordinary men doing an ordinary job in the middle of the night. We need to ask, well, why shepherds? Of all the people that could have received this message, why were the shepherds the very first people to hear the true meaning of Christmas? Now, over the years, people have offered various explanations. Well, David was a shepherd, and so maybe it ties in with him. Or others note an overlooked prophecy from Jeremiah that speaks of shepherds watching their flocks in Judah at the time when God would raise up a righteous branch for David. That's Jeremiah 33. So seen in this way, the shepherds aren't an accident at all. They're just another sign that Jesus truly is the promised Christ. But there's even more going on here in Luke, because Luke, he's the only one of the four Gospels that mentions the shepherds. In their own day, shepherds weren't admired figures. Now today we tend to romanticize them because we know the Bible's good shepherd imagery, but in the first century, shepherds were social outcasts. Living out in the fields meant that they couldn't keep the ceremonial laws, so they were considered unclean. They had a reputation for dishonesty. Their testimony wouldn't hold up in court. Apart from lepers, those with leprosy, shepherds were about as low as you could get in Israel's social order. And yet these are exactly the men that God chooses to hear the gospel first, these working class sinners, not the religious insiders. Once again, the birth of Jesus turns our expectations upside down. We often assume that God is there for the respectable and the put together. Those have their lives in order, when in reality He comes to needy sinners who know that they need grace. Who know there's no hope without God's grace. As Mary sang, has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. Who better to exalt the nameless shepherds in a field? And here's the good news for us. If God had grace for them, He has grace for any sinner who will come to faith in Jesus. What the shepherds saw that night was absolutely terrifying. Luke tells us, verse 9, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. You can imagine the dark hillside, a black sky, and suddenly out of the darkness comes this brilliance that just cuts through the night. And what the shepherds are seeing is nothing less than the glory of God reflected in these holy messengers. And it's no wonder they're afraid. Every time an angel shows up, the first thing the angel needs to say is, well, don't be afraid. Do not fear. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. And there you have the gospel. Good news. Gospel. That's what Luke's gospel is named. Good news. It's the gospel according to the angels. What the shepherds hear that night isn't just information, it's an announcement of the good news from heaven. And every word of that announcement matters. The angel begins with that reassurance, don't be afraid, fear not. And then he moves on to the good news. the gospel, good news to the poor. And notice how God does it. The angel is preaching the gospel to the shepherds of all people. And it's good news that brings great joy. It's not a shallow happiness, but a real deep joy. The joy of Christmas itself, that God has become man in order to save us. And it's good news for all the people. Look at verse 10. All the people. Now that phrase might sound like it means everyone, everywhere. In one sense, that's true. Jesus is the Savior of the world. There is no other Savior. But Luke is careful with his words. The angel doesn't say all people, but rather all the people. And in Luke's gospel, that phrase usually refers to the people of Israel. The good news comes to the Jews first. Later in the chapter, we'll see that it also is for the Gentiles. As Scripture says, the gospel is to the Jew first and also to the Greek, Romans 1 verse 16. And what is this news? It's the birth of a baby. Look at verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now, by the time we get to the end of Luke's gospel, we hear about Christ's life and his crucifixion. And then the empty tomb, his resurrection. But at this point, the good news begins with a manger. A child is born. A son is given. This is a real birth announcement for a boy of flesh and blood. And notice how it says, unto you is born. Here is, it's kind of like the tag on a Christmas present. To the shepherds from God. Normally when a baby is born, it's born into a family. But this child is born for sinners, to you, for your salvation. It's not just for the shepherds. Jesus is for everyone who receives him by faith. What the angel said to the shepherds, God is now saying to each one of you as well, to you is born a Savior. He's not just announcing a birth, he's giving this child a set of titles, which is kind of ironic because at the beginning you have the titles of Caesar Augustus, and now you have the son who was born in the city of David. So it's the son of David, Savior, Christ, Lord. All of these titles are being piled up here. Savior, he's the one who delivers from sin. Christ, he is God's long-awaited anointed one, the Messiah. Lord tells us who he is in his very nature, the sovereign God over all. And he's born in Bethlehem to be your Savior, your God. And these shepherds would have never known this unless God had specifically told them. This is why they say, verse 15, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord made known to us, which the Lord revealed to us. The only way we know the gospel is because God tells it to us. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. After sharing the good news of Jesus' birth with the shepherds, the angels don't just stop there. They proclaim the gospel and then they highlight, punctuate, put in bold that message by singing God's praise. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, so here you have an entire heavenly army. Praising God, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Announcing God's peace because of this baby who was born. Let's hark the herald angels sing. Followed by our third and our final Christmas hymn, What Child Is This? What child is this? Verse 15, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. Basically, they're telling each other, hurry up! We've got to go see this. And they go off running to Bethlehem, just as the angels told them. And when they arrive, they see everything that the angel promised. They went in with haste, found Mary and Joseph and the baby in a manger. And then when they saw it, they made known the saying, what the angels had told them. They're now telling everyone else everything concerning this child. So the shepherds share what they not only heard about, but also saw, which what they're eyewitnesses of. The angels praising God and announce the birth of the Savior. And how people respond is really important because it shows something about how people respond to the gospel. Not everyone reacts in the same way. Luke says that all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them, verse 18. Now notice, wondering doesn't automatically mean believing. They're not responding in faith necessarily. They're amazed. They probably talk about it for months, but that doesn't mean that everyone came to faith or now believes in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. People can be fascinated by the story without fully accepting it as true for them personally. That's still true today when it comes to the gospel. Many people think Christmas is a beautiful story, but they hesitate to believe that it really happened. They wonder, could this baby be born in Bethlehem really be the Savior and Lord? Wondering is fine for a while, but it can't last forever. Ever. Either the good news of great joy is true, meaning that Jesus really is the Son of God, our Savior, or it's not true. In which case, that means no one can be saved from their sins. Verse 17, and when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. Here the shepherds were simple men, but their response to the gospel was right away. It's immediate. They heard it. They believed it. They investigated what the angels had said. They looked into it, and once they were convinced that it was true, then they shared it and celebrated it all within a matter of hours. First had to hear the gospel. That's how the faith comes. Faith comes by hearing. And then they respond to the gospel. When the shepherds saw Jesus lying in the manger, they were certain that everything the angels had said was true. And immediately they became the first evangelists, the first witnesses, sharing the good news with anyone who would listen. And they took that same message that they received and they passed it on. This is how God saves sinners. As soon as we come to faith in Christ, we're called to share that good news as well. Through our words and through the love that we show in our lives, we are proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ just like the shepherds did. That's the response. The angels proclaim the good news and respond with glory to God in the highest. And you see that happening with the shepherds as well. Verse 18, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. Then you have verse 19, Mary treasuring up all these things and pondering them, thinking about them in her heart. And what do the shepherds do? They returned, glorifying and praising God. Why? Why are they rejoicing and praising? Because of all that they had heard. They heard the gospel. They saw the gospel. All that had been told to them. The gospel that had been declared to them. And all this points to one thing, God's glory. The story of the shepherds ends in joy. Just as the angels promised, the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. Notice what they're doing. They're following the example of the angels, glorifying and praising God in the highest for the peace that is on earth. This is what the gospel does. It brings us to faith in Jesus Christ, and that faith naturally leads us to witness and worship. First we come and we see. Then we know for sure and we go and tell, praising God along the way. And as you think about what that means for you this Christmas morning, what is the gospel doing in your life? How are you sharing your faith, spreading the good news about Jesus and praising and glorifying Him for the gift of salvation? If you have come to Christ These are the things that will flow from your life. Because every believer does this. But maybe you're still wondering about Jesus. Thinking over this message in your heart. And if that's you, God is calling you to trust the angel's message. And to follow the shepherds ultimately to Christ. Hearing the gospel, believing the gospel, and responding in praising and glorifying God for the great things that He has done in Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the child who has been born, the son who has been given. We praise You and glorify You in the highest. Glory to You in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom You are pleased. Lord, help us to not only hear the gospel this Christmas morning, but to believe it, to respond in faith like the shepherds, and then glorify You like the angels and shepherds. Praise You for the great things that You have done for us in Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.